Greetings, once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our second message, how to stay awake, it's taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 to verse 21. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 14 to verse 21. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee once again that we can come before thy holy throne of grace and mercies. Thank thee, Lord, for the word of everlasting life. We pray, Lord, that thy Holy Spirit will grant us illumination and understanding and sanctify the hearts of all your children by thy truth, for thy word is truth. Cleanse us and wash us of all our sins by the blood of our Savior as we approach thee once again as a gathering of thy blood-bought children to listen to thy holy word. May the word of God fall on good ground that we may bear much fruit. For Jesus' sake and for thy glory, in Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 to verse 21. How to stay awake. This is something that we need to do constantly. During our Pandan's family camp, we call it church family worship in place of the camp. One of the questions asked was, the person shared honestly how he struggled to keep his mind focused on the Word of God, whether it is listening to a preacher or reading the Bible. He says that his mind keeps getting distracted or wander astray. Hard to focus. Tend to pray very hard and to struggle to stay focused, to pay attention, stay awake, as it were. That was the question he asked, how to overcome this struggle. Two approaches to this answer. One, this is a spiritual battle. So always pray for the Lord to give you a good focus, attention span. The second is more practical. When you and I evaluate our lives since we were young, we live in a society that glorifies and encourages multitasking. And when people multitask since very young, it's very difficult to just simply focus on one thing, one at a time. If all our lives, in almost everything that we do, we try to do something else at the same time. We can't eat our dinner by just simply eating our dinner. We want to eat our dinner in front of some gadget, whether it is our phone or television. And some might even do three things at a time. Eat our dinner, watching television, and having a conversation. And none of these things were done properly. You can't watch the television properly if you're watching the news or some program. Half the time, you are just simply getting the gist of it. Or you're watching a game, you miss most of the strokes or the point of a tennis match. And then when the person is trying to have conversation with you, most of the time you are answering wrongly because you're not paying full attention. And of course, it is rude. And you definitely won't know what you're eating or chewing unless you bit into a bone and then a sharp pain on your tooth, and that's where you suddenly drop everything and you focus on what you're chewing. But most of the time, it's muscle memory. And so if that has been our pattern of life, do you think it is logical and common sense that when it comes to the Lord's Day or our quiet time reading the Bible, that our mind will remain focused? Or will it be distracted? Even though there is no other distraction, even though now we're not doing anything, we're just simply, but it's still very hard, isn't it, to train a brain to change direction when all this time it has been heading in this direction called multitasking. And now suddenly you want to shift it back to single tasking. The practical aspect needs to be corrected, even as we pray for the Lord's help to help us focus and pay attention, to hear His voice with undivided attention. Focus. Stay awake. It's fighting against the attractions of the devil. The devil doesn't want you to stay awake, because a very, very alert, spiritually alert believer is a very dangerous believer to the devil. He is one that the devil hates the most. One such example of a very, very awake disciple was none other than the Apostle Paul. He was asleep before his conversion on the road to Damascus. But the moment he was converted, from day one, he kept on running the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was definitely very fervent and zealous, very awake. He stayed awake. Did he struggle like everybody else? Yes, he struggled like everybody else, because he was a man of like passions as we are. And he did share with us in Philippians chapter 3 how he needed to constantly count all the accolades of the world that once upon a time he counted them very excellent, precious. Now he said, I count them as dung, and I have to continue to count them as dung so that they will not come back in and crawl back into his heart and into his life, turning his sleep into a slumber. And so we need to stay awake. So how to do that? Verse 14 and verse 15 tells us the first step is watch your walk. Watch your walk. Wherefore, he saith, awake that thou sleepest, thou that sleepest. That means if you are not born again, awake. Be born again. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And Christ will show you what is the right way to live your life. And how do we know what is the right way to live our lives? Verse 15, all the way right up to the end of chapter 6, will be the instruction on how to live a life that is fully awake. That it will not go back to sleep and be dulled and be in a spiritual stupor. No more. A life that is fully awake. And so he says, first you make sure that you're truly born again. If you're not born again, it's impossible. Everything else will become an impossibility that Paul is going to argue and explain from verse 15 onwards. But the moment you are born again, from verse 15 onwards, this will be your roadmap. The roadmap to a life that is fully awake for Christ. And so it tells us to watch our walk. See then that thou walk, that ye walk circumspectly, walk precisely, exactly. What does that mean? According to scriptures. Every relationship of your life, home life, husband and wife life, boyfriend, girlfriend life, work life, service in church life, siblings life, friend and friend, brothers and sisters in Christ, even toward your enemies, God's enemies, every relationship, walk in a manner that is precise, that's circumspectly. The precision is based upon God's word. That's how we are told to walk. And because it is in the present tense, we are told to walk and walk and walk and walk. Don't stop. Then when do I stop walking? Well, you stop walking when you are dead. This word walk means live. Live circumspectly. Make decisions circumspectly. Think circumspectly. Have a motive that is precise and exact, which is the love of God or the love of Christ. That's what it means. See then a self-inward introspection that is honest. That's how you must begin to see. That means it is a responsibility that only you alone could do. It is your innermost being where you only have access. The Lord has a key, and so do you. No one else has the key to your inward access to your soul, except yourself. Will you be honest to your own soul as you listen to God's word to make sure that every step you take in your life is precisely, exactly according to Scripture, the manner in which God wants you to walk? Not as fools. A person who doesn't want to walk according to Scripture, to live his life according to the teaching of God's word, God's called him a fool. Because you are a fool that has the word of God. You are a fool who knows the word of God and you don't do it. It's not about the fool who says in his heart there is no God. That is another kind of fool. But you are a bigger fool. You say you know God. You say you know Christ. You're not living in some kind of a draconian communistic society where you are not given the freedom to study the Bible, to worship God. You have all these. You have no excuse, in other words, to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to study God's word, but I have no access. I want to come to church for worship, but I have no access. You are not in that state and condition. You have access. You have the liberty to do all things spiritual, to make sure that every aspect of your life is walk exactly according to Scripture, and then you choose not to do so. For whatever reason, God calls you a fool. The biggest fool of all are the fools that are found in churches who are not born again. Because in a church that is sound and good, you are now brought to the very entrance of the heaven itself, the pearly gates. All you need to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's walking in. And you still want to remain outside the door, surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who are already inside. And all you do is to stand outside and look in. When all of them are calling you, come in, come in, come in. And you still refuse to submit your life, surrender your life totally to Christ to begin your life, to get out of death. That's why the Lord said, you're a fool. Why don't you be wise? A wise person is a person who knows how to apply the right kind of knowledge. And the first application of the right kind of knowledge is the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus. Whether you know how to apply it into your life, all you need to do is to sincerely, truly, with all your heart, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, who died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead for your justification. That's all you need to do. Sincerely, with all your heart. You don't have to do any good works. You don't have to pay any money to purchase this salvation that is freely offered and given to you because of God's grace and God's mercies. That's it. And then you turn your back and you don't want any of these things, and you want to remain in darkness even though you're surrounded by all kinds of light. And I believe that Sydney BB Church is still faithful. Pray that it will not turn and become unfaithful, because no church is guaranteed. Every church is told to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Every generation has this responsibility from the Lord. Stop sitting on your laurels and count on days past when you were fundamental. It's whether you are still remaining fundamental, whether you're still fundamental today, that is what matters. and hope that you will remain fundamental tomorrow when tomorrow comes, day by day, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That's wisdom. It's very wise of you not to allow the devil to take your loyalty away from Christ and to him. It's very wise on your part to say no to gold and yes to God. Very wise. A fool will say, no, I don't want God, I want gold. No, I don't want to trust in Christ, I want to trust in self and in mammon. That is foolish. Those are fools. But the Lord says, you walk circumspectly, so watch your walk. How are you walking today, dear friend? Is it in the light of God's truth? Or is it in the darkness of the world, where carnality is where you are heading, and carnality is where you are soaking your feet in? And if you do not step out and get out, very soon it will reach your ankle, and then your knees, and then your thigh. And then the moment it reaches your neck, you find yourself in a quicksand of carnality that you can't get out anymore. And by then you die in your sin and you're over. When we say you can't get out anymore, it's real, because you see in the Bible. When Pharaoh hardened his heart and then the Lord hardened his heart, he could not get out anymore. It's over. So please do not think that you can have all the time in the world. You just don't underestimate, please, the attractions that you have for the things of the world. Don't underestimate the power of carnality. You all know about Kong Hee, the man who founded City Harvest Church. He came out of prison for good behavior. He was in prison for 2/3 of his entire term, and I think within 2 years plus, a few months, he was out. My hope for him, silent hope for him, was during this 2+ months of imprisonment, was the Lord's mercy toward him, to help him think, shutting him out of his church and the impact and influence of charismatism, to think through his entire ministry, a ministry of deception, a ministry of carnality, a ministry of deception and deception and more deception. That perhaps while he was languishing in the stillness of his imprisonment, that he would be awakened to the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus. And one of the clearest evidence is, when he comes out, he will walk differently. He will go up to the stage of his church, not the pulpit, the stage of his church. Then he will share with them how he truly accepted Christ as Lord and Savior while he was in prison, just like Manasseh was in prison and came to know Christ. And then he will now begin to tell the whole congregation and confess that all that he has once believed in had been wrong. That he will now recant of all his errors and will ask the congregation for forgiveness for deceiving them and making merchandise of them. That was my wish, my hope for him. I don't know him. I don't know him from Adam. I've never met him personally. I mean, I've seen his face. Can't miss his face because it was splashed all over the newspaper during the trial. You can't miss him. And then when nothing happened, as what I've imagined, then I reflected back on his life when he was at the height of his ministry before his imprisonment, when he came crashing down. He lived a very, very good and luxurious life in one of the penthouses in Sentosa Cove. Sentosa Cove is basically a cove for multi-millionaires. And he was living in a multi-million dollar penthouse with a private swimming pool right on top, overseeing the sea, surrounding the island of Singapore on Sentosa Island. That's how he lived. When you are living in that kind of life, you know how hard it is for us to drop that kind of life? Because the moment he confesses and recant, that lifestyle will have to be forgotten and return back, just as Zacchaeus, when he was convicted and converted, he returned back all that he has taken from the people that he overtaxed, albeit legal, but not ethical, not moral. And so he returned manifold what he had taken from the people as a reflection of his new life in Christ. That's wisdom. He made the right choice. Those years that Kong Hee wasted will not come back if he repents. If only he would have the wisdom to spare the remaining years of his life in salvation. If only. But that means his life of luxury will have to be forgotten, and he'll have to live perhaps in an HDB flat like 80% of Singaporeans. He doesn't have to preach his health and well gospel, because to preach the health and well gospel, he must maintain his health and especially his wealth. That's common sense. Just like if I want to sell you some tonic on hair growth, what do you think? Will you buy from me? If I were to tell you that this tonic guarantee will help your hair growth, this is 100 ml, $100. $1 per ml. Expensive, you know, sure to work. Guarantee. You look at my head, huh? You trust my guarantee or not? But if my head is full of hair like Absalom, and I tell you that this, and I show you a picture before like this, and after applying it, after 6 months, like this, full of hair like Absalom, whoa, you sure to believe, right? So if I were to preach to you health and wealth, and I live in HDB flat, uh-oh, what kind of wealth are you talking about? 80% of Singaporeans live in HDB flat. I can't live in HDB flat with a health and well gospel, because that's like selling the hair tonic with the bald head. But once you recanted it, you don't need to worry about health and well gospel anymore. You know there is one big, another gospel that saved no one. Be wise. Whatever wrong that you may have done, they're not going to come back, confess and repent and come back to the Lord. Walk circumspectly, that means come back to the pathway of holiness and righteousness according to scriptures. Watch your walk. And after you have done so, watch your decisions. Watch how you make decisions in life. Very important. Verse 16 to verse 18. First, redeem the time. That's what we talk about. Whatever time that you have lived wrongly, they are not going to come back. God is not going to say, all right, after you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you step into this time machine, I will bring you back to the age of 12 and you can now live for me as a Christian. It doesn't work that way. But whatever time you have left, you don't have to waste it anymore. That's the meaning of redeeming the time. Time is an entity that doesn't stop ticking. You lie down to sleep completely inactive. The clock still tick on, just like our heartbeat. And one day it will stop. That means time's up for you. That's what the Lord says, redeeming the time means don't waste any more time. You and I have wasted enough time. If you have been living in darkness, sleeping in the spiritual sense, don't sleep anymore. If you have not been serving in the Lord's house, wake up, start serving. But those years I've not been serving, it's wasted. Yes, they have been wasted. Go before the Lord and ask for forgiveness that you have been wasting. You have wasted so much time by not doing anything, by your carnality, But you don't have to waste anymore. And how much time you have left, it doesn't matter how much time you have left. It's what you do that matters. And that's what redeeming the time means. Because the days are evil. And it's getting worse, as you can see all around you. Homosexuality is going to conquer the world. How do we know that? The Lord tells us that before His soon return, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah, both cities and that region, were characterized by the sins of fornication and homosexuality, sodomy. It's already soaked in fornication. Fornication used to be an ugly word, but it is now taboo. Because a grown man and a grown woman living together as unmarried couple, you cannot call them fornicators. And you cannot call their child a bastard. Now the word is found in Hebrews chapter 12. It's not a bad word when it was coined in the time of the King James. It's just that it now has developed into a very, very bad word. And so sometimes when you read Hebrews chapter 12, when that word comes up, we are all a little reluctant reading it because it has now a bad connotation. But that's exactly what it is supposed to be, a bad connotation, because that person is an illegitimate child. But oh, you don't say that. You can't say that. Why? Because fornication is really an accepted way of life. That's why we can't say it, because everybody, most of the people, will be against you. You say that about a child? You go up to the child and say that about their parents, that your parents are fornicators, they're not married, you're going to be in trouble. They might even arrest you and put you in prison for what you're doing to the child, the psychological damage, etc., etc. And it's going to be true of homosexuals. Anyone who tells the truth about them, according to Scripture, will be called homophobic. When in reality, you are not homophobic. You're just simply telling them the truth. You are homophileo, homo-loving. Not homophobic means fear. We're not afraid. We're telling them the truth. Actually, these people are homophobic, who cause you homophobic, because they hate homosexuals by telling them it's okay to live like this and you're going to be fine. They're not fine. They're living in this manner. They will never inherit the kingdom of heaven. You condemn them forever. You took away their inheritance into heaven, which they could have if the gospel were to be given to them to tell them to stop this kind of lifestyle. But you say it's okay to have this kind of lifestyle and believe in the gospel. That kind of gospel is not found in the Bible. So are they one day going to approve pedophile? And someone who now says that a pedophile is evil and wicked and so on, what, you're going to say what? Pedophobic? Are you going to say that then? So anyone who is a pedophile, can a pedophile call you pedophobic? If you were to castigate them and condemn them and say all kinds of nasty things about them, can they say that about you? But you say, well, I'm telling them the truth, it is horrible. Well, I'm telling you the truth about homosexuality. It's horrible. Who said so? God says so. That person cannot enter the kingdom of heaven because you tell the person that this is an acceptable lifestyle before God. It is not. God's word says otherwise. The days are evil, dear friend. That's why you and I must redeem our time. Don't waste any more time in the pursuit of carnality. Stop. Watch your decisions. Are you in the will of the Lord? Verse 17, another decision. Wherefore be ye not unwise, that is senseless, mindless, but understanding, contrast, understanding that is complete comprehension, what the will of God is for you. That's why you have been saved and left behind. What is your calling in life? You're called to be single, then be a godly single person. Called to be married, then be a godly married person. What are your spiritual gifts? Then serve in those areas where your spiritual gifts will be a blessing to others. You are still working, you have unsaved loved ones, be an evangelist. Share with them the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus. That's the will of God for all of us. What is the will of God for you? The word will there is decree. What is God's decretive will for you? What has God called you and saved you and left you behind to do? Do you know that those people who know what their purpose in life is, they are very, very at peace? They are very, very grateful and thankful to the Lord that they know why God has created them and saved them and left them behind. These people are very rich in their heart, in their being. And that's what you must become, because this is to be for everyone, not an exception, the norm. We are called to be pastors. And so the Lord took us out of what we used to do, trained us, prepared us, and gave us a ministry. What has God called you to do? If God has called you to be a doctor and He has equipped you to be a doctor, then be a good Christian doctor in the clinic or in the hospital. Christian first, doctor second. Not a doctor Christian, but a Christian doctor. But your main goal is not to save life, physical, but to save life, eternal. If you're a very good hairdresser, be a Christian hairdresser, that while you are doing their hair, talk to them, share with them the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a good Christian teacher, good Christian bus driver, good Christian whatever. Christian first. That's the will of God for us in relation to every unbeliever. And then in the church, to every believer, provoke them unto love and good works, which means the implication is contact. You cannot provoke someone without contact. That means don't just come and worship and disappear. Serve. But if I serve together, come into contact with people, there will be differences and misunderstanding. I will get hurt and I will hurt people. Yes, that's correct. And that's where you learn to forgive. That's where you turn what you know in your head into experience. Experiential knowledge. That's what you need. Share your life, impact others. And when they hurt you and they come to you for forgiveness, you forgive. Now those Bible verses that talks about forgiveness, they are no longer in your head. Now every time you read them, you've experienced them in your heart. And when you hurt someone, you go to the person and say, I am sorry, please forgive me. You learn humility. You learn to swallow your pride. And you also learn what's it like to be forgiven by another fellow human being, just as you have been forgiven by God in Christ. And they do not come by just simply staying away, but by coming into contact. And contact is crucial, because that's why the Lord has saved you and left you behind. And Sydney Church should continue to grow, not only in numbers, but also in spirituality. Both must grow together. So go and invite your friends, pray with them, pray for them. Encourage them. You believe that Sydney BB Church is where the Lord remains, where the Word of God is faithfully preached and taught, where a sinner can come and find salvation and truly be born again, unlike in so many churches in the world today. If that's what you believe, then that's what you must turn that belief into practical reality. Invite your loved ones and friends and family members and tell them to come and be blessed with God's truth, with His Word. That's what it means, knowing what the will of the Lord is. Your decisions. Will you do the will of God? Watch your decisions. Verse 18, watch your decisions in relation to your dependence. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. be not drunk with wine. This is a construction to describe stopping an action in progress. You mean there were believers in the church in Ephesus who drank and they got drunk? Yes. They were drunkards. They drank and they got drunk. Now remember, in those days, fermented alcohol was the means in which they used to make their water drinkable. And this was carefully related by the Apostle Paul when he listed out the qualifications of elders, deacons, and deaconesses in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then young Timothy, he obeyed the instruction of total abstinence. And because of that, he drank water that was untreated. And so he suffered some tummy ache problem, probably diarrhea. And so the Apostle Paul instructed him to take some wine for his stomach's sake. But the problem was, these people in the church in Ephesus, when they are supposed to have maybe 90% water, 10% fermented grape juice, or perhaps even less, I do not know the proportion, to make sure that the water is drinkable. So you see a little bit of pinkish water with the fermented grape juice taste in it, in order to purify the water and make it drinkable. Instead of doing that 90% water, 10%, so in the guise of drinking water, they change the proportion perhaps. And then they increase it to maybe 60% water, 40% alcohol, or fermented grape juice. And the more you drink, even though the percentage of alcohol by fermentation may be very little, very small, very low, but because of the copious amount you drink, and some even drink concentrated, you can still get drunk. And that's why the Apostle Paul in this construction told them, stop being drunk with wine. When you lose control of your senses, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit of God, it may be a similar experience in terms of no control of your mind. Let the Spirit of God be the one to control of your mind. Because when a person is drunk, his own self-control is surrendered and the drunkenness of the alcohol takes over. And so borrowing the same kind of idea, stop your self-will and your own ideas and now let the Holy Spirit, like the wine that controls you, let the Spirit of God this time, the Holy Spirit, not the alcohol spirit. Let the Holy Spirit now fill you and take control of you fully and completely, just like when a person is drunk, that awful, horrible alcohol spirit controls them, borrowing the same impact of no self-control. Let the Holy Spirit now control. That's the idea. So you have to watch your decisions in relation to submission, control. Self-will is very, very popular amongst people who are educated. More so, people who are smart, who think very, very well of themselves, have never failed before in their studies, who usually almost come up top in class in almost everything they study and they do. Such an individual is full of self, because such an individual will continue to be encouraged to be full of self by the numerous awards he has been winning all his life. Top in class, you get a book prize. Every time top in this subject, you get a book prize. You graduate with awards, with honors degree, first class honors, and then you get mention, you get a lot of mention. And these mention, day in and day out, from primary school to secondary school to university to postgraduate, and then now in the working world, you're still being mentioned. When your self-confidence is being blown out of such a humongous proportion, it's very hard to get a needle that can burst through that kind of thick skin. In the case of Moses, the Lord took 40 years to pierce through and deflated Moses so much so that he was bankrupt of self-confidence when the Lord called him into full-time ministry. because that was the only way for God confidence to enter into Moses' heart. God is not going to want us to serve him with a mixture of self-confidence and a mixture of God confidence, even though the proportion may be more God confidence and less self-confidence. That kind of service is unacceptable. That is a sin. Because the moment you have self-confidence, self-aggrandizement, self-glory will be the result. You will want to take some of the glory, some of the shine, as they say, instead of giving all the glory to God, because it's partially your confidence and partially God's confidence, isn't it? Why do you think God had to train the young Joseph for 13 years throughout his preparation as a slave and as a prisoner before the Lord finally called him and promoted him at the age of 30 to become the most or second most powerful man in all of Egypt? Because after 13 years of humbling, now Joseph learned what it was like for the Lord to be with him. So that when he changed out of his prisoner clothes into the prime minister's garments, instead of sleeping in his prison bed, he now sleeps in the bedroom in the palace. He continued to know the Lord was with him, learning to lean upon the Lord and trust in the Lord characterized Joseph's life, but it was not easy. You think God could not have promoted him when he was 17 and all the way up? Easy. But the problem was, it would not be good for Joseph. He would stumble and fall. At the age of 17, suddenly he'd become the prime minister. Even though he was born again, he would not be able to carry that kind of weight, that kind of promotion. It would collapse him. He'd become proud and arrogant. And that's why it is so significant for us to watch our decisions. Watch your decisions in terms of how you spend your time. Watch your decisions in terms of what you are doing, whether it is God's will. And watch your decisions in terms of your dependence. Self or God. Not a mixture. It has to be 100% God. And that's why the Lord says, pray without ceasing. When you pray without ceasing, you're basically saying, God, I cannot take one step without asking your direction, asking for your help. And the Lord said, that's the way I want you to live. That's the only way that is pleasing to me. Pray without ceasing. You know how many things God says, don't stop doing? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. That's about it, you know. Continuously, non-stop. Rejoice evermore, regardless of the circumstance. Pray without ceasing, whether big or small, that you have to do. In everything give thanks. Adversities or otherwise, you keep on giving thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's why watch your decisions after you learn to watch your walk. Because every decision you make, it's going to show the direction of your walk. All the decisions combined together equals the manner of your walk. Isn't it true? So watch your walk and watch your decisions. And finally, verse 19 to verse 21, watch your relationships. Watch your relationships first and foremost. Verse 19, fellow believers, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It doesn't mean that you don't talk to people, but sing, like Sound of Music. Raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens. They don't talk, they sing to communicate. So is that what we should do when we talk to one another? See this person, amazing grace. You sing? Is that what it means? Speaking to yourselves in spiritual, no. It's speaking. What are psalms? What are hymns? What are spiritual songs? Spiritual songs are songs that will build up a person's spiritual well-being. And these are the words that you must speak. What are hymns? Hymns are things that will praise God. And so, therefore, when you speak to yourself, yourselves mean to fellow believers. It doesn't mean speak to yourself. Yourself, then it will be singular. Speak to yourself means I look in the mirror that speak to yourself, singular. Speak to yourselves means speak to one another. Speak to yourself means as brotherly love, as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how you speak to each other, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So when it comes to hymns, praise God. Speak words that will help other people praise God. Speak words that will help other people be more spiritual. Psalms. You look at the content of Psalms, most of the Psalms are about trials, difficulties. That's why Reverend Toh talked about the Psalms would be the best balms. You need balm when you are wounded, when you are hurt, when you are depressed, when you are down in the dumps. So speak to one another to lift the person up, to encourage the person rather than to criticize and to condemn the person. That's what these three words mean. So when you speak to one another in Psalms, what's the Psalms are? Lift up the person's spirit. Many Psalms were written when David was a fugitive. He needed encouragement. So speak words to encourage. Because most of the time we like to criticize more than we like to encourage. And that has to stop. So speak to yourselves to point people to praise God. Point them to God. That's hymns. Spiritual songs help them to become more spiritual. And then singing and making melody in your heart. And it begins from your heart, from within you. When your heart is such with the Lord, when you want to glorify the Lord, when your heart is spiritual, not carnal, before the Lord, when your heart is encouraged because the Lord has lifted you up, then these three approaches will also be yours to share with others and to bless others with. That's your relationship. And I hope that is your relationship with like-minded brothers and sisters in the church. Stop backbiting. Stop gossiping. Stop things that will assassinate that person's character. You know how sad and how tragic it is when some Bible studies have become places of gossip? Where Bible studies have become avenues where you criticize and tear down leaders, where you murmur and complain, where you find fault. You want to find fault with leaders? Plentiful. Because we are not perfect. We make mistakes. Why do you think the Lord tells us, he that has no sin cast the first stone? You want to find fault with leaders? By all means. But first, ask yourself, do you have faults of your own? If you have no fault of your own, please go ahead and find fault. Because the only one who does not have any fault at all when he walked on earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to save us and help us out of our shortcomings and faults. Can we not do the same? Instead of finding fault, help the person out of his fault. By gossiping, you are not helping. You know, a gossiper is the one who does the will and the work of the devil. Because that's exactly what the devil wants to accomplish. In God's house, among God's people, destroying, finding fault. And when you find fault with a person, the devil laughs and the devil is encouraged, the devil will pat you on the back. So why do you, as a child of God, do the work of the devil? Because when you find fault, number one, you sin by your gossip. Number two, the person you tell to will now have a wrong idea and a bad idea of the person whom you have found fault with, when the fault was not there. That person's estimation of this person have always been healthy and good until you spread those gossip. And so now he is in sin because of you, because his view and image of that person is now changed for the worse because of you. And number three, the person that you slandered is now even wounded far more by a new person because of your gossip. Three persons get hurt. You, the person you speak about, and the person you speak to. And that's what the devil wants. By one gossip, three of God's children are now wounded and hurt. Wow, the devil is happy. So why are you doing it? And in a Bible study group, it's more than just you and one person, isn't it? It's you and a group of persons. So how many people do you stumble and hurt by your gossip? One gossip. All who heard will now be in transgression against that person because of you. But they did not have that kind of negative perspective until you open your sinful mouth. That's what the Lord says. Speak carefully. Your relationship with one another should be such. This is a description of one who is awake as a Christian brother, as a Christian sister. This is how we are to relate to one another. Another relationship that we have to watch is verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So after the relationship with fellow believers, now the relationship with God. The anchor of our relationship with fellow believers is our relationship with God in Christ. So do you pray all the time? Do you study and read God's word daily? You can't do it all the time. The Lord knows. That's why he never says, study the Bible without ceasing. That's impossible. Our brain can't concentrate that long. And the Lord knows that we have other things to do to give body, to keep body and soul together, among other things else. But we have to study the Bible continually, albeit not continuously. Do you read God's word every morning when you wake up to hear his voice? Or do you just simply pray? To pray means he hears your voice. But when are you going to hear his voice? Do you not also hear his voice in the morning before you begin the day? Do you hear his voice again before you go to sleep? By reading God's word again. Do you obey his holy word? Because knowing the word of God in the head without obedience might as well be no use. And do you learn to give thanks always? That means understand his sovereignty, his love, and his care for your life. That whatever you are going through right now, whether in sickness or in health, in war or in weal, in comfort or in adversities, whatever the state and condition, it does not matter. You learn to give thanks in all things because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know that in your heart. Are you doing that? That's why watch your relationship with God. Guard it. Keep it healthy. Keep it strong. Keep it burning hot and burning bright in your soul. Where you commune with him daily, you're always very conscious of his presence by your side. Wherever you go, you know the Lord is there because you never stop talking to him. That's how you know he's always by your side. And you always give thanks. And when such an intimate, close, personal walk with the Lord, you will give thanks. You will know how good God will always be to you. And finally, watch your relationship in terms of submission. Oh, that's tough, isn't it? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Don't allow God to be angry when you do not want to submit. Submission is the opposite of pride. Charles Spurgeon observed correctly when he evaluated the three sins that are mentioned in 1 John, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He said of these three, the worst is the pride of life, because that sin is the sin that we can continue to commit the very, very last moment before we breathe our last breath, which is true. All you need to do is to think in your brain, you know, in your head, how great a ministry that I have done for the Lord. Boom, that's it. Then you breathe the last breath. And that's pride. Pride is usually the stumbling block that will stumble us from submitting to others, submitting yourselves one to another. It means subordinate yourself. Consider others better than yourself. Think of others first before yourself. Before you say a word, how will this promote him? If it doesn't promote him, psh, keep your mouth shut. Before you take one step, how will it help my wife, my children, my ministry, the people around me? Nope, it doesn't help, don't do. Walk another direction. Before you lift up your hand to do something, will this promote Christ? Will it help If it does not, put it back down. Don't do. Before you click that mouse and send that email, will it help? Strengthen the relationship. Will you clarify some error? Will it help? If it doesn't help, don't click delete. Submitting yourselves one to another, that means do not think about how you can get the upper hand. Do not think about you having the last word in every discussion or argument. Just keep quiet. Don't have to say anything. If someone is saying nasty things about you, just keep quiet, especially between husband and wife. The moment you raise your voice, the other party raises their voice, it's going to be an atomic battle. When you could have just simply be a fizzle, just let it burn off. But the moment you retaliate, you add fuel to the fire, and the flame that was just a tiny little flicker will now burst into a bright light. And if it doesn't stop, you will burn the whole relationship up. Just submit yourselves one to another. One to another in your husband-wife relationship, one to another in parent-child relationship, one to another in church relationship, one to another in all your relationship. Do you realize how important that is in bringing peace, in learning humility? Because pride comes before the fall. And if you are humble, and pride is a very distant enemy, that means you won't fall. You know that? You won't fall, at least because of pride. Do you know that? You will have peace with people. Now, of course, the peace with people is not going to be at the cost of truth. Jesus Christ was definitely a man of peace, but it doesn't mean that he had no enemies. He had plenty of enemies, but it was not because of any wrongdoing on his part. It's just that these people hated him for who he was when he walked on earth. Just like you may be a man of peace, sharing the gospel to everyone, everywhere you go, speaking words of encouragement, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs that will build them up in a relationship with God. Doesn't mean that you have no enemies. You have plenty of enemies. Those who are evil, they will hate righteousness, and they will love sin. And so the more righteous you are, the more they're going to despise and hate you. But that does not mean that you're not a man of peace from the perspective of your Heavenly Father. That's why submit yourselves one to another, and peace will return and prevail in all your relationships and in your home. Unless they are with reference to the enemies of God, that you should always keep them at arm's length. Many arm's length, actually. Don't have anything to do with these enemies of God, because they are going to destroy your witness and your life. These are with reference to brothers and sisters in Christ. Submit yourselves one to another, brothers and sisters in Christ, serving together. We need this. How to stay awake? Watch your walk, watch your decisions, and watch your relationships. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we know the world's attraction and the weakness of the flesh can reduce us to a spiritual stupor once more. Help us to be watchful and sober always, to avoid all these pitfalls, and to make sure that the drug of sleepiness and the seductive power of drunkenness will have no sway over us, but that we will be watchful and alert. And after we have been awakened, we will remain awake by watching our relationships, by watching our decisions, and by watching how we walk, our daily life, and our daily walk with Thee and with men. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and help us not to be hearers only, but doers of Thy truth. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.